Good morning, Sunburst. So glad you're here. Appreciate Cesar the prayer today, and it's so good to have David back in action, and so appreciate David and Sherry and all of our leaders and just their faithfulness week in and week out. Today, we're in Genesis 37, the last 14 chapters of Genesis concern the life of Joseph. So we're moving through the patriarchs, aren't we? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now Joseph. And it's an interesting story today we look at when his own brothers, sold him into slavery. And not only that, they had conspired against him. And the Hebrew in Genesis chapter 37 is very explicit. They pretty much scorned their brother, and they basically said, hey, we're going to throw him in this pit. Then let's see what becomes of his dreams. That's really their attitude. But what we're also going to see is that with the Lord, in his sovereignty, in his mercy, in his long suffering, there is what I call a compelling coordination. It's just stunning how everything falls into place, we might say. And it's not by accident. When I think about compelling coordination, I think about the story that I shared with you some years ago. In 1963, Gaylord Perry was a pitcher in the National League and Major League Baseball. And this was before the days of the designated hitter, so pitchers not only pitched, they had to bat. Well, Gaylord Perry was a great pitcher, but he was terrible at the plate. And so one day before a game, he's taking a little batting practice, and the other team's manager, a guy named Alvin Dark, walks by, and a reporter says, what do you think about Gaylord Perry, the pitcher and hitter? He said, well, two different things. Perry's a great pitcher, but he's a terrible hitter. And the reporter said, hey, how long do you think it'll be before he hits his first home run? He said, there'll be a man on the moon before he hits his first home run. Fast forward 6 years, 20 minutes after the moon landing, guess what happens? Gaylord Perry hits his first home run. So Alvin Dark had something going on there. Just compelling coordination. Well, I want you to see that. I want you to see what's going on here. Now, one other thing, we are tempted to look at Joseph and take the moral lesson there. Be like Joseph. Joseph had a hard time and trusted the Lord. Joseph was obedient. I think that's good, but I think we have to go beyond that, because as much as this story is a story about Joseph, I want to remind you that it's really a story about God. A story about God keeping his promises. A story about God working through a dysfunctional family. I was reminded yet again this week, those of us that are tempted to say, man, there's so much baggage and so much dysfunctional in my family historically. How could God ever work through that? Look, we're going to see today that God is able to work in a variety of circumstances, and nothing, I mean nothing, will thwart his purpose. So, one other thing before we start today, there is a continuing theme in the Joseph narrative that we begin today and go through the end of the chapter. And you're going to see it not so much today as in the weeks to come. And the repeated refrain is, and the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord showed favor to Joseph. So I want you to keep that in mind, that continuing theme, the blessing of the Lord. The Lord was with Joseph. Now, when we end chapter 35, remember, we've got Jacob and Esau. The narrator wants you to see it. They're together, and they bury their father Isaac. Then in chapter 36, we have Esau's descendants, and God has been so gracious in spite of everyone and everything. Think about it. You got this family, one father, four different mothers, 12 sons, and a recipe for untold traffic and dysfunction. But through it all, God accomplishes his purposes. Well, let's look at it this morning, the first 11 verses, and I want you to think about the term selection. The Lord selects Joseph. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph being 17 years old, all right? There's our introduction to Joseph in that we're told he is 17 years old. He will die at age 110. So here's Joseph. He's a teenager. How do I know that God selected him? Well, look at the text. He's pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report to their father. Now let's stop here. I've heard in reading and other messages I've heard about Joseph, unfortunately, preachers and teachers will stop and say, man, Joseph, what a nerd. He's a tattler. He's an ancient whistleblower. No wonder those brothers didn't like him. But I want you to see that at no point does the narrator, the biblical author, criticize or rebuke Joseph for bringing a bad report about the brothers. Apparently, he wants you and me to understand that Joseph was a faithful, obedient son. And from what we read in the rest of the story, and from what we see in the behavior of these brothers, it's quite understandable that Joseph brought back a bad report, because these guys weren't particularly thoughtful or dependable or kind or gracious, were they? So here's Joseph. He brings the bad report. Well, and the report is going to lead to a crisis. And that crisis is, and you're going to see it, that Joseph is faithful and obedient, and his brothers hate him. They scorn him. Talk about a sibling rivalry. Almost all of us in this class have siblings or have had siblings, and you know family dynamics can be really, really sweet, or they can be really, really sour, can't they? Well, here is a sour situation. Now, look what happens next. The narrator tells us that, unfortunately, whether directly or indirectly, Father Jacob contributes to this ongoing tension between Joseph and his brothers, because Joseph is obviously his favorite son. Now, the Bible says he loved Joseph, the child of his old age, the child of his beloved wife, Rachel. He loved him, and he gave him the multicolored tunic. And apparently this was a sign of honor, and it was like ancient formal wear. You know, you wouldn't put on a tux and mow your yard. I don't think you would. But Joseph really stood out because he had this multicolored robe that he wore that was a sign of his father's approval, and it made him stick out. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Okay, so that's what we have so far, this robe from his father. Didn't go over well with the brothers. But will you notice with me something interesting about jealousy and hatred? Notice that the brothers hate Joseph for the coat, but the giver of the coat, their father, is not the object of their scorn. And I think it's good for us to stop and see that so often, When we are jealous, when we are thinking in terms of others in ways God wouldn't want us to, so often our thinking is clouded. So often our anger, so often our thoughts are misdirected. And you have that here. Well, pretty bad situation. Joseph brings a bad report. He's got this coat that makes him a target. But then here's the clincher. Joseph is a dreamer. Joseph has two dreams. And you think, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, nothing except for in those dreams, two different dreams, Joseph has a dream. First of all, they're all sheaves of grain. And guess what the brothers who are represented by their sheaves do? They bow down before Joseph. And then Joseph tells another story. You move from the sheaves to the stars, and all the heavenly bodies, what do? They yield and they bow down to Joseph. And so you're thinking, well, this isn't going well at all. Favorite son, he's got this robe, he's having these dreams. But here's the kicker. Joseph tells his brothers about the dreams. Well, what on earth is going on? A couple of things. First of all, let me address the dream thing. I know people, and you know people, that have dreams. Over the years, I've had people call me when I was pastoring. Pastor, I had this dream, and I believe God wants me to da-da-da-da. Well, can God communicate through dreams? God can do anything He wants to do. But let me be sure I say to you that in Joseph's day, they didn't have the completed canon of Scripture. They didn't have God's written record. We have it today. And so it's so easy. A person could come and say, you know what? I had a dream, and in my dream, God told me to divorce my spouse. My answer to that is, somebody might have told you to do that, but it wasn't God, and it wasn't His word. Or, you know what, I'm just running short on money, and I had a dream, and I really think the answer for me is to go rob Bank of America. Again, God's never going to lead you to do that. A dream should always be subjected and subordinated to the clear revelation of God. But having said all that, in ancient times, in these days, how did God communicate? Well, you have dreams and visions, don't you? And that's exactly what Joseph has. So look at it. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I've dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream, told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I've dreamed another dream." And they're thinking, "Man, you're killing me, Joseph." "Behold, the sun, moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his fathers rebuked him. Now notice that the father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him. But look what the narrator does in that last line. Look at it. "But the father kept this saying in mind." Now isn't that fascinating? That's a biblical author's way of telling you, hey, there's something to what's going on here. There's something to what's happening here. Well, jealous brothers, thoughtful father, he keeps this in mind. Now notice that the dream had this one consistent thought. Joseph said, "You guys are going to bow down to me one day." Well, let me just mention these verses. I'll read them to you. Just kind of soak this in for a minute. Bow down, bow down, bow down. Genesis 42, verse 6. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. 42, 6. 43, 26. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the presents that they had with them, and bowed down to him to the ground. Chapter 44, verse 14. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Genesis 50, 18. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." How do you know if the dream is from the Lord? Same way you know if a true prophet is a true prophet, if it's fulfilled. You see what's going on here? God reveals himself through these dreams, and they're going to come true. Not because Joseph is so special, he was. Not because Joseph's family was so dysfunctional, it was. But because God's purposes were not going to be thwarted. Well, that's the first section. Now in verses 12 through 35, notice with me how the Lord subjects Joseph. So you've got selection and subjection. Wait a minute, Matthew, are you telling me that God subjects his children to hardship and difficulty? What kind of God is this? You're painting him as this cruel ogre. No. God's not a cruel ogre seeking how he can complicate your life, but he is interested in your conformity to Christ. And because he values that conformity more than your comfort or your convenience, then guess what he will do? He will use your circumstances, the twists and turns of life, to make you increasingly dependent on himself. Now think about it. What's the greatest gift that God could ever give you? Answer, God. The greatest thing God can give you is God, an increasing dependence on him, and that's what's happening. So this text and Joseph's life are rebukes to those who say, hey, just give your life to Jesus and everything will be good. No. It'll be good in the end. You'll have peace in the midst of the storm, but you're not guaranteed a cakewalk through this life. Well, look at this. Joseph is the favorite son and the hated brother. Pick it up, verse 12. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I'll send you to them. And he said to him, here I am. So he said to him, go now, see if it's well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, what are you seeking? And he said, I'm seeking my brothers. And he said, tell me, please, where they're pasturing the flock. And the man said, they've gone away, for I heard him say, let us go to Dothan. Now, I don't want to read into the text, but think about the character of these brothers. Remember who their daddy is, okay? Their dad is the trickster Jacob. God's still doing a work on him. And look at these brothers. They're supposed to be in Shechem. The narrator lets you know they're 13 miles away in Dothan. What are they doing in Dothan? Who knows? But it just serves to underscore the fact that these brothers are up to no good, right? So Joseph went after his brothers, found him at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and look at this, and before he came near, they conspired against him to kill him. Can you say premeditated? And before he came near, they conspired against him to kill him. Wow. The hostility of the brothers. The immediate effect of God's choice and selection of Joseph is his brother's hatred. And now he's dispatched by his father, and these guys are conspiring against their own brother. So let's look at what happens. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. Ha, ha, ha. We'll see about Mr. Dreamer. We'll take care of him. And you see how premeditated it is? Let's throw him in one of the pits. And then let's devise a plan where we deceive our dad, Jacob. Isn't that ironic? Again, Jacob the deceiver is deceived by his own flesh and blood about his favored son. Do you see that theme running through there? Well, it's fascinating. Dispatched by his father, conspired against by his brothers. Well, then look what happens next. A blast from the past, one of the brothers, Reuben, pipes up. Let's look at what Reuben says. Verse 21, but when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. Y'all remember Reuben? Reuben had that sordid folly with the concubine of his father. And maybe he's trying to make an amends. Maybe he's trying to, he's thinking, man, I have really upset my dad already. And man, if Joseph ends up dead on our watch, that's going to really send him over the edge. Let's not take his life. Reuben said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Then the narrator tells us that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. So, you see Reuben's intervention, and now what do? They throw him into this pit. The pit was empty, and notice the narrator tells us the pit was empty and there was no water in it. Why do we get those details? Because the clear intent of those brothers is to abandon their own flesh and blood, to die without any food, without any water, in the bottom of a pit. Well, Matthew, how do you know that? Well, if you look ahead to chapter 42, verse 21, notice what the narrator includes here. Here they are later confessing. The brothers say, they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. You see what the Bible wants you to understand? These brothers, they left their brother for dead, and he's crying out and begging for mercy. And what do? Well, look back to our text. What do? The pit was empty. There was no water in it. They took him and threw him into a pit. Then they sat down to eat. Boom. Stop right there. Cold-blooded. I mean, they throw their brother, leave him for dead in the pit, and sit down. I don't know what they had for dinner, but they sat down to eat. Well, then Judah speaks up and says, wait a minute, guys. We can do better than this. Let's not leave him for dead. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, some Midianite traders. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And the brothers listened to him. Midianite traders passed by. They drew Joseph up, lifted him out of the pit. They sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. That's the price for a crippled, disabled slave. That's what the brothers thought of their brother. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Now, isn't that fascinating? Thrown into a pit, sold into slavery. And then it's just so sad here. The rest of the story. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes, returned to his brothers, and said, the boy is gone, and I, where shall I go? Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in blood. They sent the robe of many colors and brought it to the father and said, this we have found. Please identify whether it's your son's robe or not. And he identified it and said, it's my son's robe. Do you see the grief that they're bringing on their own father through their deception? Then Jacob tore his garments, put sackcloth on his loins, mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. Then his father wept for him. Meanwhile, so what a tragic thing. You get to verse 35 and you think, how is God working here? It's a bunch of brothers that are just like their father, and they're mistreating. There's such family dysfunction. How's God working through this? Look at the narrator. Look at that word. Meanwhile, verse 36, the Lord's protection. The Lord protected Joseph. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. So think with me here for a minute. Joseph is preserved from death at the hands of his brothers. God's program continues. It can't be thwarted. Later in the New Testament says, therefore we have this ministry of reconciliation. We do not lose heart. We know God is in control. Well, how much in control is God? Well, the Midianites, who happened to come by when the brothers were thinking about selling Joseph, they just happened to go into Egypt. They just happened to sell Joseph to Potiphar, who was an official in Pharaoh's house. You know, all of those things. And look what happens. Joseph ends up rising up to being the number two man in all of Egypt. And when a famine comes, guess who's in charge of the distribution of grain? Joseph. Wow. Well, sold in Egypt to Potiphar. Now, we know that later, Joseph is in prison. Remember, we'll look in a couple of weeks at the situation with Mrs. Potiphar. All right? And she made an accusation, and Potiphar is going to believe his wife, and so he ends up in prison. But y'all remember what happens in prison? He interprets dreams. He interprets dreams. And God uses that to promote him and to exalt him. So look what happens in Joseph's life. He's 17 years old. 13 years later, at age 30, he reveals himself to his brothers. He brings Jacob to Egypt. Later, Jacob dies. His brothers fear that he might now throw them under the bus, like they threw him under the bus, so to speak. But Joseph assures them, God sent me before you. What you meant for evil, God meant it for good. That's how big Joseph's God is. Here's my question to you and for me this morning. Just how big is the God you worship? You believe he's big enough to overcome your sins and the sins of those around you? You believe he's big enough to give you a new start after you've really messed things up? Do you believe he's big enough to fix and mend relationships in your family that have been festering for 20, 30, 40 years? Do you believe that he really does control our future? Well, the whole story of Jacob is a reminder to you and to me that he's in control. A few years ago, I'm not real savvy in my online communication, but I learned from my adult daughters, as you might learn from your adult children, they're shorthand. You know, you have these things like IDK. I don't know, right? That's for short. Many of other things. Well, I kept seeing this. My girls, or they'd text something to their mother and I'd see SMH. And so finally I said, what on earth is SMH? And they said, oh, Dad, that's shaking my head. I can't believe it. Shaking my head. Well, I get to this story of Joseph and I come to the end and it's SMH. I'm just shaking my head. Lord, how gracious, how kind, how long-suffering, how sovereign, how faithful you are. Because the Lord is sovereign and merciful, you and I need to trust him in the lows and the highs of life. Well, Matthew, why should I do that? You don't know how much my life stinks today. Well, wait a minute. Let me remind you of the ultimate manifestation of the control and sovereignty of God. It's not Joseph. It's in the life of a greater than Joseph who, for the joy set before him, what did he do? Endured the cross, despising the shame. Therefore, God has given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess on the earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see those patterns? Jesus knew what the pit was. Jesus knew what the pinnacle was. a greater than Joseph is among us. And Joseph's life points to him. Well, remember also that the Lord is never a victim of circumstances. Too often we live according to the circumstances. Or you hear people say, well, under the circumstances, I'm doing okay. What are you doing under the circumstances? You know, we spend too much time sitting on the premises, said one preacher, and too little time standing on the promises. Well, I ask you, is Joseph's God, is he your God? Is he the same God today? Well, he should be. Makes me think of John Newton's words, Amazing Grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. So I think about this text this morning, and I think about God's sovereignty, and I think about how that is combined with his mercy. And I think the end result for that, of that for you and me and all who believe, is this single word, stability. Don't you want stability? Things change, people change, seasons change, health changes. I want stability. I want a foundation. And that's what the Lord is to his people. Because he's in control and he's merciful. William Williams was a great hymn writer, perhaps the greatest Welsh hymn writer. He wrote, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. All right? Don't you love that verse? When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Land me safe on Canaan's side, strong deliverer. Well, he wrote another hymn. Listen to this text. It reminds me of the story of Joseph. God's purpose which can't be defeated. Awake my soul and rise, amazed and yonder see, how hangs the mighty Savior God upon a cursed tree. How gloriously fulfilled is that most ancient plan, contrived in the eternal mind before the world began. Now hell in all her strength, her rage and boasted sway, can never snatch a wandering sheep from Jesus' arms away. Well, how safe do you feel this morning? Well, if your hope is in Christ, you're covered by his blood, you can't be safer. And he will never leave you or forsake you. Joseph's God is your God and my God. Lord, we're grateful. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are sovereign, that you are merciful. And Father, we thank you most of all that you've demonstrated your complete control in Jesus. Let us live in light of it this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great rest of the day.